Last week, as you remember, we started with the first three of seven announcements that the angels have made. And this week, things have been shortened down with that ice storm we had. And so I'm going to try and fit in four more announcements. We're going in diverse directions. And so I'm just praying that we can all be listening carefully, because we're going to be talking about a lot of different things. And there is something there for everyone. I'm sure that if you're ready to hear from the Lord, there will be some challenge there, something that he says specifically to you through these announcements. So let's just prepare our hearts to hear from him. Father, you're a great God. You're an incredible God. We look back at this story, and unfortunately, because we have told it and heard it and been through this so many times, we start to think of this as a normal story, and it's everything but. It's not a story in the past. It's a story that has application to our lives, even today. And so we pray that as we delve into it once again today, that you would help us to have hearts that are ready to hear. We've come and our hearts have been tuned as we've worshiped you with singing and reflection on this wonderful gospel story. And I just trust that as we open your word right now, we would be ready to hear in particular from you. You want to work through your spirit, through this message, or through these messages. And so we ask that you'd speak to us this morning and that you would help us to be attentive, to be listening to your voice. So lead us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So do you remember how we started last week? Do you remember what was going on, what the angel was saying? We need to be ready. There's something to be learned. There's direct application from what the angels had to say to these main characters to our lives today. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to or should be hoping for miraculous birth when you're too old to have children, or that you should be expecting to have children without a spouse or anything like that. But there are direct applications to our lives, and we heard it last week. We know that the angel came to Zechariah and said, the Lord's heard your prayer. Your desperate prayers for a child. We know that despite our doubts, the message isn't changed. The good news is still good news. Even when we doubt, God is more powerful than our doubting. It's not like, you know, our struggles to believe are going to hold back his plans. And we need to remember that, even when it doesn't seem like things are going so well. What is our designation? What do we see through Mary? We're favored. Favored by God. Not because of our goodness, not because we're wonderful people, but because God has chosen to pour out his grace on us. And we need to realize that. We're favored by God. And so, I love the psalm we read this morning as we came to it. There were a couple lines in it. You know, it talked once again about his steadfast love for us, his covenant faithfulness that is and will be unbroken. Then it also, there's another line, and it says, he does as he pleases. I like that. You know, we often like to think, we do what we please. What arrogance. We do not. God will direct us. God will guide us. He's the one who does what he pleases. And then the last line that we read in verse 13 says, he blesses those who fear the Lord, small and great. Small and great. And that's what these announcements are all coming to, people who are very small people, but who become a very great part of the story. So we come to these next set of announcements, and I sort of thought the last announcements were kind of like, come on, get out of that bed of sorrow, that despondency. God has a plan. God has a purpose. God will help. And it's sort of like getting us up And these next set of announcements, they're kind of pushing us out the door and say, go get them. There's a whole lot of really powerful, very positive messages to go out to share in and to share the glory and the power of God. And so hopefully at the end of this sermon, you'll be enthusiastically ready to run out of here and celebrate salvation, Christ's incarnation, Christ coming into the world as you ought to. And it's not just one of these power of positive thinking one. You know, that's not what this message is all about. And you know, as I thought of that, power of positive thinking, it's like part of our verbiage, you know, what we say. But I thought there was a book, right? Some of you who are maybe a little older than me, I was a kid, and I remember hearing the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and it was a book by a guy named Norman Vincent Peale. I looked it up, and I remembered that name. And I thought, you know, this was like so much of that psychology, you know. If you just think positively about it, everything's going to turn out okay. And you know, I was disappointed to find out he was a minister. He was a minister. And that was what it came down to for him. It was like, you know, sure, being a little more enthusiastic is a good thing. But where does it come from? What does our faith lie? Just us being positive? If we're positive, everything's just going to turn out okay. Tell that to the people on the Titanic. You know, there's a lot of situations that don't turn out okay. And no matter how positively we think about it, according to this world, they're not going to turn out okay. But you know, when God says, trust in me, everything is going to turn out okay. Doesn't matter what's going on. We can trust. We can bank on his word. We know that, yeah, it's going to be okay. So these next announcements, I think you've got them on the back of your bulletin. Luke 1, power of God, nothing is impossible. Matthew 1, the plan of God, everything's in his hands. Matthew 2, precision of God, all things are according to his plan. And Luke 2, the purpose of God, no one is left out here. And hopefully we'll understand what that means by the end of this. Let's start in Luke chapter 1, though, and we kind of broke off last week in the middle of the angel's conversation with Mary, and let's read in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? We remember what he just said to her. You're favored. You're going to have a child. This child is going to be the Savior. And she's scratching her head, much like Zechariah was when he heard that his wife was going to have a baby. How can this be? Verse 35, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. I want to break into that song. Nothing is impossible. You remember that one, right? That was an upbeat one. Just nothing. Nothing is impossible with God. I had forgotten it was the angel of Christmas who said that. That's why I put it on the sign out there, right? Who said it? It wasn't Adidas. Do you know the Adidas slogan? Well, I think they took it from the NIV because their slogan was, impossible is nothing. That's what Adidas has been telling us for the last little while. They stole it from the Bible. Nothing is impossible with God. And it does. It just sounds like one of those pop psychology things, you know. Believe it. If you believe it hard enough, it's going to come true. But no, it's based on what? Salvation is coming into the world based on what? The power of Almighty God and the Holy Spirit. God's power. The Holy Spirit. God coming into the world and working through people. Not just left to us and our faithfulness. Good thing. Because we struggle there, don't we? But with the Holy Spirit working in us and through us, there's where the struggle is, you know. How do we trust in Him? How do we understand this idea of the Spirit working through us? You know, we don't have to understand things that are too far beyond us, too complex. What we're going to be finding is it's just letting Him work and learning how to humble ourselves before Him. And you think, how does this apply to us today? Does it apply to us today? Can we say nothing is impossible with God? If we go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians, we see it played out in Paul's life. And Paul, as he is a witness and a testimony of the salvation of God, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says, because our gospel came to you not only in word, it wasn't just us speaking, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved among you. It wasn't just us getting up there and preaching. Paul says the Holy Spirit spoke through us. Well, of course. He was the great apostle. Of course the Holy Spirit was working him. What about the rest of us? Well, as he goes on through these verses, he says, and you, ordinary Thessalonian believer, part of the church, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction. It wasn't circumstantial evidence, but with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and talks about how the Holy Spirit worked through these people. And then everybody around noticed how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so we see how the Holy Spirit, how God in his power works out his salvation, not just through the apostles, not just through the preachers, but through the people. The people who he's called to follow after him. The people who he's saved. The people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You know, before we were saved, we didn't know how to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And after we come to Christ, it is a struggle to learn. It's a struggle to relax into that and say, okay, I'm not going to just work so hard to try and do the right things, or I'm not going to throw up my hands and forget about it because I find I'm not able to do what God wants me to do in my own power. But how do we walk in the Spirit? What's the answer? What's the key? How can we be incarnations of the incarnation? Remember we talked about that with Noah? Noah was like a Christ figure in the Old Testament, like a symbolic story of salvation of humankind. He was like Christ, saving his little group of humans. Only Christ came to save the church, those who turned to him, those who received the gospel, those who believe on what he did on the cross. And you know, we can be those figures too. As the Holy Spirit fills us, we can take that gospel to our people. The people who are around us, the people who we come in contact with, we can share this gospel message in the power of the Almighty because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not you, it's not me. It's about God. It's about his power. And we see how it goes in New Testament times through Paul and then into just the regular, ordinary believer. Once again, these things repeated. Power of God's presence and the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's jump over to Mary's fiancé, Matthew chapter 1. Jump back, Matthew before Luke. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, the angel comes. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph was ignorant of all of this. And her husband, her betrothed, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah saves. Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Don't fear, Joseph. Joseph made his plans, didn't he? He was the nice guy. He thought, what's going on here? I'm betrothed to be married to this woman. She's pregnant. This is wrong. He was a just man, a good guy. He was not going to get involved in that. God says, Joseph, you made your plans, but guess what? This is my plan. And I'm inviting you to be a part of this plan. You know, God wants us, invites people who are followers of him at every age to be a part of his plan, and it's not always easy. In fact, most of the time, it's not easy. Think back to the passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God's talking to the people of Israel. He says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. And we can't just take this in a light sort of, little scribble in a card for somebody. I know the plans I have for you. God said this through Jeremiah to the people of Israel before 70 years of captivity. So this wasn't just a light, hey, everything's going to be okay. This was a profound trust in me. I've got a plan here, and it will work out no matter what you're going to have to face in the meantime. God says, this is my plan. I will save you. I know what I'm doing. This would have been hard for Joseph. You think about what he was stepping into. Ah, but he saw an angel. Hey, doesn't matter. He had to see everybody else every day after that. And to all the world, he would have looked like the henpecked husband-to-be. Man cowed down, harassed, nagged, bullied. How come they're all barnyard names? You ever thought of that? All those names for husbands who were beaten down and just, you know. And that's how the world would have looked at him. Wow, he's look at what he's into. Stepped into. But to Joseph, he was humbling himself to follow God's plan. And we're putting these two announcements together for application's sake. Terms of Mary, terms of Joseph, God coming to them and saying he's going to do a work through his power and his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit. What's our part? how do we respond to that? How do we say, okay, I am going to live in the power of the Holy Spirit? It doesn't sound very powerful, the response. Joseph says, I'll do it. I'll look bad. I'll accept the position. Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. She doesn't say, oh, I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God, and oh, what a position. Someday people are going to wrongly worship me because it's so great. No, she accepts the position as the handmaid, a lowly servant. That's the first step. That's the big step. That's the repetitive step that is so difficult when it comes to us walking in the power of God and understanding His presence in our life. Saying, okay, God, what do you want? When He makes it clear, wow, that's, you know, doesn't leave very much for me to do. I just have to accept from your hand what you've asked me to do. And the reason we're not very good at it is because we don't practice very much. We're always looking for big things. You know, God, what am I going to do today? Am I going to go out there and save the world? No, I want you to be my servant. I want you to just listen to my voice and do the simple things that I would want you to do today, even if it doesn't make you look great. It just may make you look like the person who's cowed and harassed and bullied, and kind of like I looked when I went to the cross, beaten down, but with the full assurance that I have a plan, that I know what I'm doing. Interesting. We carry on. Matthew chapter 2. The angel comes back to Joseph. We're going to grab two verses here. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 2. After the baby was born, after the Christ child came into the world, when they had departed, this was after the wise men departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And then another, rise and take the baby and the mother with you, down in verse, let's read 19 and 20. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. They'd been in Egypt some time, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. Let's keep reading. And he rose and he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that, Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. Now, as we read that, as we think of the angel coming to Joseph twice, saying, rise and take the child and his mother and go to Egypt, then go to Galilee or Israel, we think, oh, there's an obvious application there. We're supposed to rise and take Jesus. And hey, worthy application. We should take Christ with us wherever we go. And there are specific places that God tells us to go with the Lord and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ and communicate clearly salvation to those around us, preach the gospel. But I think there's something a little more profound here in terms of us understanding that what we do is just simply an extension of God's efforts, His plan, what He's doing. And we see this, we look at this, and we see what's going on here. First of all, God says, take Jesus and his mother and go to Egypt. Why? Why Egypt? Well, seemed like a safe place, didn't it? But in Hosea 11:1, we understand it. It gives historic, prophetic symmetry. Everything balances out. Because for a long time, God has been calling his people, as he said, calling his son out of Egypt. Remember, Abraham went down into Egypt, then came back out of Egypt to the promised land? Do you remember Jacob followed Joseph down into Egypt? And then Jacob, or Israel, were called back, saved out of that oppression, back into Israel. And so here it is again. God says in Hosea 11:1, I will call my son out of Egypt. And we think of that. Egypt had always been the oppressive savior, the one that Israel was tempted to look to for their salvation and depend upon. Even later in times of the wars when Assyria was coming in to attack Israel, they would think, well, what are we going to do? Let's go to Egypt and get hire an army of mercenaries. They've got horses. They've got chariots. They'll come and they'll save us. But any time Israel depended on somebody else other than the Lord for their salvation, they ended up getting wrapped up in trusting in them and not in God. It sounds like our story as individuals. And just as Israel got caught up in trusting in Egypt, we get caught up in trusting in the world and the things of the world for our hope, our joy, our salvation. God calls us out of that. So we understand this isn't just a, ooh, run to Egypt. This is God showing through details, through the prophecies, through how he worked through history. This is my plan. Even down to the smallest details, where you guys end up. God's involved. And then Joseph is told to take the child and his mother to Nazareth. Well, actually, he's not. He's told to take them to Israel, and they end up in Nazareth to fulfill a prophecy that he will be called a Nazarene. I started to look into that. Well, where does it say in the prophets that he'll be called a Nazarene? Nowhere. So what's this mean? We found it. We finally found it. We found the mistake in the Bible. You knew it was going to be today. We found. No, you know what? You start looking at that and you go, where does it say it? And it doesn't. But it does say in Isaiah 11:1, it says he will be a branch, the branch of Jesse, growing out of the stump of Jesse. A branch. It uses a particular term, which means shoot. You know, it's sort of like when the stump gets cut off, you know how the branches grow to the side? There's a more common term for those branches. Suckers. Not a very positive term, is it? The Messiah will be a sucker out of the stump of Jesse. That's interesting. You know, when you start to look through the Old Testament, one thing it consistently says about him, it says he will be, in Isaiah 53, despised, rejected of men, Psalm 22 talks about that same theme. And you know, when it talks about him being called a Nazarene, well, we remember what happened in the New Testament when the disciples went to Philip. I forget who it was, went to Philip and said, "We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." And what did Philip say? "From Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You starting to get the idea? You see, Nazareth at that time, to be a Nazarene would have been the same class of saying, you know, "I'm from Newfoundland," back at the time when those Newfie jokes were at their peak, right? "He's from Newfoundland? The Savior of Canada is from Newfoundland?" And so this is the consistent idea all the way. In fact, even in Acts, when Paul was in prison, when he'd been scooped up in Jerusalem for causing insurrection, one of his accusers came before Felix and said, "This guy who's of the sect of the Nazarenes," wanted to make it sound as bad as possible. "He's from a cult. Came from Newfoundland. He's a Newfie." Now, I'm not saying all this stuff to encourage you to say, to put labels on people and look down on people, but I'm trying to give us an understanding of what was going on here. All part of God's detailed plan. And the thing that fascinates me too in this, that came up this week as I was talking with somebody who is dealing with their fears, and one of their fears is their fears are gonna take them and misdirect them in their life, and they're a believer, and this jumped out at me. God's plan accounts for even our fears. You see, the Lord, through the angel, said to Joseph, "Take the mother and the child back to Israel. The ones who sought his life, they're dead." And it says Joseph was still afraid. And so he made sure he hid him in a backwater place called Nazareth. But that was God's idea. Even though it was Joseph's fear, it was God's plan, because he wanted him to have nothing of the glory of this world. It would all be his own glory. It wasn't like, "Oh, let's go to Jerusalem. This kid is going to be special. He's a prodigy. Let's give him the best schooling, the best opportunities we can." No, he was despised and rejected of men, and especially so because he was just from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You see, God is the architect, and he used direct command. And even the subject feelings of Joseph to accomplish this goal, bringing salvation to the world and displaying his glory completely. Number 7, back to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and this is the one that we had read for us before, so I'm just going to grab one verse. Verse 11, the angel comes to the shepherds and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Once again, do not fear. Every time the angel comes to Joseph, before that to Mary, before that to Zechariah, and now to the shepherds. First thing they say, don't be afraid. Don't fear the messenger. And don't fear the message. We don't have to fear the message. This is good news. It's joy for all people. A Savior has been born. And you know, it's interesting. They're given just enough information. You'll find the baby wrapped in rags, lying in a feed box. They weren't even told to go. They just knew they had good information, good news. There was something here worthy of being seen, and they took off looking for it. They responded to the message with willing obedience. They were faithful. There are two words I want us to pull out of this. Two words that were, as I said at the beginning, no one is left out. The two words are worship and witness. The angels were worshiping. And these lowly shepherds became worshipers as well. Joined in on the same activity as the heavenly hosts. They went running off to kneel down, to be the first worshipers at Christ's birth as he came into the world to be Savior of the world. And then what's it say they did? They went from there and they started to proclaim to everybody what they had seen. You think of that. Lowly shepherds, called to be witnesses, called to be worshipers, and then sent out as witnesses to the rest of the world. The same thing is true for us. We've been called to come and to worship, and that's how we know if we really worship. We think, oh, really worship today because, man, I like that song. I like that music. Or I really worship because, you know, everything went smoothly. There were no problems with the PowerPoint. It went forward for us, not like it did last. That's not what worship is all about. Worship is all about our hearts. And the way that we know if we really worship is that it makes a difference in our lives. Nice to feel good when you worship, but it's not all about feeling. Did we truly worship Christ, the newborn King? What difference will it make as we go out into the world this week? Will we be witnesses to that fact? Will we share with people, hey, yeah, Christmas, Christ has come to the world. That's what we're celebrating, to be Savior. Did you know the rest of the story? Did you know why it was so amazing to everybody? Why they were celebrating that Christ came into the world? Because he came to die. He came to give us hope and peace, but not just a nebulous, oh, I feel a peace. I feel hope. No, I have hope and a peace because I know that Christ paid for my sins. Died on the cross. Rose again. Power over sin and death. And I have a relationship now. An eternal relationship with God my Creator because of what Christ did for me. That's why we celebrate. And you know, when we worship, when we really worship, when we really connect with God, when we are committed to worship, that worship will change us and we will be witnesses. We'll be witnesses to the world. So there we have it. Four through seven, the announcements of the angel, the power of God, Nothing's impossible. The plan of God, everything is in his hands. Precision of God, all things according to his plan, right down to the details. And the purpose of God, no one is left out. We can be worshipers and witnesses, and we're to take that worship and witness to the world. Father, help us. Help us this time of the year to have our hearts focused on you. It's such a wonderful time. There's so much celebration. There is a sense that something special is to be celebrated by everyone, it seems. People who are not a part of your family, even. But Lord, it seems like Satan's plan is to just pile so much on, so much of this specialness on, that we're completely distracted from you. Help us this morning to go back to your word, your truth, and recognize what you are saying to us. What you are doing in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be true worshipers of yours, first of all. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for this good news, this gospel, this salvation, all wrapped up in Jesus the Christ. And Lord, help us to not just witness the salvation story, but to be witnesses of it to this world, to those people around us. May we be overflowing with wonder and ready to share with the rest of this world what you've done for us through Christ. Amen.